Acts chapter 8 is, to me, one of the most thrilling parts in the whole of the book, and one of the most thrilling parts in the whole of the story of the New Testament, the whole of the history of the New Testament. And there are many practical lessons, simple but very practical and pointed lessons, that we can gather as we give attendance to the reading of this passage. There's lessons here for preachers, and there's lessons here for churches. There's lessons here for believers, and there's undoubtedly lessons here for unbelievers. Lessons for churches are very plain. The church at Samaria, where Philip had been so successful in his ministry, where so many people had been converted and added to the ranks of that church, that church had to learn to say goodbye to Philip, because the Lord had called them on another mission, not to a larger church, not even to a church of same proportions, but to an individual, a travelling man out in the desert near Gaza. Not only had the church to learn to say goodbye to Philip, who they cherished, Philip had to learn to say goodbye as well. Man, if anybody in the New Testament would want to stay in a church for good, it must have been Philip. You see, so many people had been converted. And it's a wonderful chapter because it tells us of the range of emotions and feelings as a result of the conversion. Verse 2 in Acts chapter 8 tells us about the lamentation, the great lamentation that was made after Stephen had been put to death for his Christian faith. There was great lamentation. And yet when Philip, who was scattered as a result of the persecution following, when he went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ, verse 6 says, the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. And verse 8 tells us there was great joy in that city. So from a place of great lamentation in the experience of the church, Philip, through the success of his ministry by the Holy Ghost, saw a time of great celebration. There was great joy in the city. And I'm sure that Philip, as he saw the church grow and society in Samaria changed, I'm sure his heart must have been greatly endeared to that place and those people. But it's not always the will of God for one person to be in one place for all his days. Sometimes it is, but particularly in the New Testament we see it wasn't always the case. Paul was a travelling preacher, Philip was a travelling evangelist, and Philip had to learn to say goodbye. It's a hard thing to do. Do you remember when Paul was saying goodbye to the church at Ephesus? They fell on his neck with tears because they knew they weren't going to see his face anymore. And there may have been a tearful parting, although it's not said here, but we might, reading between the lines, suggest that there was a tearful parting between Philip and the church. But it was best for the church that Philip went. It was best for Philip that he went. God was going to establish his church without Philip. God was going to let it grow without Philip. They were going to have to learn to depend upon God rather than on an individual. Philip was going to have to learn that God's will was always best, no matter what he thought to the contrary. So there's lessons for preachers in this chapter, and there's certainly lessons for churches in this chapter too. But in the gospel, thank God, there's also lessons for sinners. Imagine a place like Samaria being changed. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. There was that sectarian spirit between both of them. And yet the gospel of Christ comes, and wonderful to relate, many of those people, they believed, the Bible says, they believed, verse 12, when Philip preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and following that is their belief, they were baptized. They made a public witness that they had put their faith and confidence in Christ as their only Savior. And so, we take courage from this, We live in a town which is, I think, if we have any sense of spiritual discernment, and we certainly live in a land which is like this, a town and a land and a society which may have a lot of religion in it of various shades and degrees, but a land, a society, a community which in various ways evidences the fact that it is far from God. Why are gospel preaching churches such as our own empty? Well, not empty, but could be better filled, couldn't they? Despite the fact that we rejoice that God has brought so many to us over this last couple of years. We're not decrying what God has done. But why are there empty pews in gospel preaching churches? It's an evidence of how far society has gone. And yet the wonderful thing is this, just as Samaria was changed, so cities can be changed. The town in which we live can be changed. If I didn't believe that, if you don't believe that when you're praying, what's the use of preaching? What's the use of praying? Might as well just shut the door and forget about Christianity altogether. But thank God, our society can be changed. Our community can be changed. This road can be changed. I know something else. This is a very important lesson in the gospel, in this chapter. Societies and cities, places, towns are only changed when God deals with individuals. See, all these people in Samaria that were changed by the gospel, they weren't all changed simply because one man was converted. It wasn't a matter of one man believing and then everybody else tagging on to his faith. No, God dealt with every one of those sinners in Samaria as individuals. And God's dealing with individuals in the gospel is again brought out in the passage which we have just read about Philip, the evangelist, meeting the Ethiopian eunuch. And he put to him a very important question. A question which I would want to put to you tonight as I preach this message. A question which you could put to yourself as you hear the gospel. Or as you open the scriptures for yourself at home, or somebody else is reading them to you, or maybe if you hear a message on a radio or a cassette or something like that, here's a question which challenges every single heart, young and old. It's the most important question. Understandest thou what thou readest? Understandest thou what thou readest? I would like to deal with that question by first of all speaking about the man to whom the question was addressed. What kind of a man was he? What do we learn about this man who was asked whether or not he understood? What was his character? Understandest thou? This is a personal question. And we learn first of all about the character of this man. We learn something about his race. It's quite likely that this man, because he was a man of Ethiopia, was a black man. Not only do we learn about his race, we also learn something more. We learn not only about his race, we learn about his religion and his responsibility. We think about his responsibility. The Bible says that he was a man of great authority. We think about his religion. He had just come to Jerusalem, all the way from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and Philip met up with him as he made his journey back to his homeland. He was a man of many characteristics. Look at his race, first of all. And when we think about the race of this man, we are reminded of a very, very wonderful Bible prophecy. Hundreds and hundreds of years before the days that are recorded in the book of the Acts took place, long, long, long time before Philip evangelized this soul, we read, Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. And little did Philip know it at the time, but he was meeting up with a man in whom this prophecy would begin in New Testament times to be fulfilled. It also reminds us, when we think about his race, that the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for everybody. The gospel is not just for those that live in the British Isles or whose skin is of a particular hue. No man is to think because of his race that he is above hearing. No church is to think that because of a man's race they are to withhold the gospel from him. The gospel is for everybody. I believe that our God has a global vision. I believe the Bible, just as it stands, God so loved the world. And when God says the world, he means the world. Don't read anything else into God's word than what God says about it himself. Don't put words into God's mouth. God says he loved the world. That means whether a man is white or black or of some other color, he has just as much a right to hear the gospel under God's dispensation as you and I who live in this part of this world. And so we learn something about his race. Then we think about his responsibility. The Bible says that he was a man of great authority. The word there in the Greek is dynastis. It means a ruler or a prince, and it's only used in one other place in the New Testament regarding men. You'll find that reference, if we want just to note it down, Luke 1 verse 52. He was a man who really was a prince. Now, in Ethiopian society, we're told that the king of the nation, whoever he was at the time, the king of the nation would consider himself so holy that he would not dirty his fingers, as it were, with secular affairs. He was a kind of leader in religion in the nation, whereas the queens of Ethiopia, who are known by a common name, Candace, the queens of Ethiopia were the ones that arranged and ordered temporal affairs. And under those queens, there are other ranks of rulers or officers. This was one of those men. He was a prince or a ruler. Very, very close to the throne. In fact, he was so important. And Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, felt that he was so trustworthy and responsible that he could become, as it were, her chancellor of her exchequer. He had charge of all her treasure. And it was this man to whom this question was put: understandest thou what thou readest? Regardless of our race, we should be reading the Bible. And folks, something more: regardless of our responsibilities, we should be reading the Bible. Whether it's with respect to our responsibilities at home or in the place of employment where God and his providence has put us. If we are too busy to read the Bible, then we are too busy. If we're too busy to read the Bible, then we're too busy. And it's not just that this question must be put to some. It's another question. It's not just a question of saying to some people, understandest thou what thou readest? The question should be rephrased in the case of many indeed: do you read the Bible? That's the thing. This is an age when people don't read in general. And the worst of it all is this: it's an age in which people don't read the Bible. It's not just that they don't read things in general, they don't read the Bible. The Bible is the best sold book in the world's history. It's the least read book. And that's certainly true in England, where we live. But a man who's so busy in this portion was reading the Bible. Wouldn't it be a lovely thing if we knew, if men would publicly declare themselves, men in our government, as this man in the government of Ethiopia, wouldn't it be good if people would publicly declare themselves that they're depending upon God in times of national crisis and they're looking to his word for guidance? You know, it's the business of men and its responsibility in the politics of nations to read the Bible. It really is. It's a duty of our Prime Minister to read the Bible. It's the duty of our Chancellor to read the Bible. It's the duty of our Queen and her family to read the Bible. And not only to read it, but to let men know. To let men know what God's Word says. Very, very important. Understand us, thou. People, with regard to your race, do you understand what you're reading? Folks who have responsibilities, understand us, thou, what thou readest? Or are you reading? And then we learn something about this man's religion. It says, and they've come to Jerusalem for to worship. To use a common phrase today, we would say that he was a God-fearing Gentile. Now here's something. He was probably a proselyte to Judaism from the old traditional Ethiopian religion. So he wasn't as far away from the truth as when he was first born and brought up in the world. He had come to Jerusalem for the worship. How this man had heard of the God of Israel, we're not told, but he had heard. And he had not come to Jerusalem on a holiday. He had not come to Jerusalem just because he wanted to find out about the history of this great city that so many people talked about all over the place. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. And yet, sad to relate, though he desired to engage in public worship, the law forbade him for worshipping because he was a eunuch. You read Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, it's specifically stated in Jewish religious law that that kind of man couldn't have been brought in under that law, could not be part or play any particular role in public worship. And yet, lovely it is to hear this man that though he wanted to worship, though he was put off by religious law and legalisms, he still managed with his money to purchase a copy of the Holy Scriptures, in particular a rolled scroll of the book Isaiah. And as he travelled down the road on his route back home from Israel to Ethiopia, he was reading this book. Think about it. A religious man reading. Would you say there's nothing strange about that? Oh, I would suggest to you the opposite. In many cases, for many reasons, this is a strange phenomenon, even today. People that don't read the Bible, very many of them stand behind the sacred desk on the Sabbath, and they've nothing to tell the people of any substance or any spiritual depth or importance because they don't read the Bible for themselves and they don't understand it. But a religious man reading, that's a good thing. Here's a religious man who, by his reading, suggests to us tonight that he was humble enough to admit that he didn't know everything, that there were still some things that he had to learn. How unlike many of the religious leaders in Judaism, those old religious scribes and Pharisees who had their traditions, far too many of them, who felt that they had it all worked out. They were the supremos in religion. They had everything to say and nothing to learn. They could tell the Bible a thing or two, for they made the word of God, said Jesus, of none effect by their tradition. But alas, they didn't know it as well as they should have known it. And the question could have been put to religious leaders in Israel as much as it was put to this coloured man. Understandest thou what thou readest? We could put it to many religious leader in this nation. Do you know what you're doing? Do you understand what you're doing? Do you know the Christ of whom you speak? And I'm not just talking about liberal clergy in the state church. I'm talking about liberal clergy in evangelical circles. Many of them don't understand. Many of them don't care to understand. With the incident some years ago in Methodism in England, the leader of the Methodist Conference, Leslie Weatherhead, made the suggestion that Christ was perhaps the illegitimate child of Mary and Zacharias. He didn't understand very much. Leslie Weatherhead has long since died. He's in God's eternity. He understands a bit more, but it's too late. We need to understand here and now what the gospel is all about. So we have something here related to us about the man's character. Secondly, quickly, I want you to think about his consideration. Notice exactly what it was that he was reading. Understandest thou what thou readest? There's the question. What was his consideration? What was he actually reading? Well, he was reading the best book, and I think one of the best books of the whole of the scriptures that were then available to him. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And of course, to the Jewish people, the prophecy of Isaiah was very, very important indeed. Prophecy of Isaiah predicted a time when a wonderful deliverer would come and he would shed abroad the light to the people. Predicted that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and Emmanuel would come and be with his people. This man couldn't have read a better part of the Old Testament. And in fact, if you study the New Testament, very often, even our Lord himself quotes from no less a prophecy than this, what this black man was reading, this colored gentleman from Ethiopia. He was reading from Isaiah. Jesus Christ, when he first preached in the synagogue at Nazareth, do you remember what he preached about? Luke 4 verse 17, he refers to Isaiah chapter 11 and he applies it to himself. So to the Jewish people, Isaiah was a very important book. A very, very important book. Of course, they only had the Old Testament scriptures, but at least the New Testament shows us that there's enough in the Old Testament to bring men to faith. This idea that nobody gets converted through the Old Testament scriptures is a lot of nonsense, really. In fact, my blessed Lord told me different in Luke chapter 16. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Abraham had to tell Lazarus, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If men don't believe the good news of the gospel as it's contained in the Old Testament, they'll never believe the fuller explanation of it in the New Testament. But if men don't have the Old Testament, only have the New, well, there's enough in the New to save them. The Bible says, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. There's enough in the Old Testament to save, even without the New, and there's enough in the New Testament to save even without the Old. This book is sufficient in every part. The entrance of thy word gives light, is what the Bible tells me. But friend, if you're thinking about this man and what he was reading, if he only had a part of the Bible and was reading it, we've got the entire Bible. What are we doing with this whole book? Sometimes people say, well, I can't read that book and I can't deal with that, and just read the little songs of degrees, the little psalms about 3 verses long, and that's enough. No, you should be reading the whole Bible. What, even the book of Revelation? Somebody said to me once, oh, the book of Revelation could mean anything, we shouldn't read it. You should read it. The Bible says, blessed is he that readeth. Are you reading the Bible? What part are you reading in the Bible? And most of all, understandest thou what thou readest? This man was reading the best book. He was reading it at the best time. He was travelling on his way home where others were attending to him. He had peace and quiet. He wasn't then, didn't have any business to attend to, or at least had set the business aside. He wasn't thinking about what he had been doing or what he would be doing when he got home and took up the affairs of state again. No, he took time aside from everything else, and in the quietness of the journey home when others were taking him on his way, he was able to read what God had to say to him. And you know, it's important that you should think about that, because it shows us that we must read the Word of God at the earliest available opportunity. The earliest available. That's a lesson for Christians, also a lesson for sinners. Oh, I thought the Bible is only for Christians. No, it isn't only for Christians. Are you an unconverted sinner? The best advice that I could give to you is read the Bible. Read the Bible. Are you making the excuse that because you're not born again, there's no need for you to read the Bible? I would suggest to you, if you're not born again, there's an even greater need for you to read the Bible. Even greater need. And it's important that we take time, as this man did, Read the best book, but read it at the best time, the earliest available opportunity. And most of all, as we read it, cry out to God, O Lord, open thou mine eyes, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. O Lord, thou who didst give this book and inspired in every part and letter by thy Spirit, help me to understand it. If you go to the book like that, then you'll benefit more than you could ever imagine. The third thing I want you to see is the challenge. Understandest thou? Understandest. Now, all of us, I think, without any exaggeration, even the younger members of our audience tonight, all of us understand something about the Bible. All of us understand something about the Bible. But I'm going to come to this in a little moment or two. It's not just knowing about it. It's not just getting the meaning of it. It's understanding. That's the word that's used. This is the challenge. He's not really saying, do you know the meaning of it? You could know the meaning of the Bible and perish. Do you realize that? You could know what the Bible means and yet perish. It's not knowing what it means. It's understanding what it's saying. It's understanding what it means for you. That's the thing. And he was challenged. This man was challenged by this question by a man by the name of Philip. Philip the evangelist. Philip, a man who had a testimony. Philip, whose daughters indeed were keen for souls as well, according to Acts chapter 21. A man directed by God. And this man who was directed by God, who had put himself at God's disposal, who was in the way of obedience, was directed to the man, the right man, with the right question. Understandest thou? Dear Christian, when you're looking to win a soul for Christ, let me say this to you. You pray, but you get yourself into the way of general obedience to God, because God will lead you. He'll bring you to the right man at the right time, and he'll put the right word into your mouth. He'll help you to say to others, understandest thou what thou readest? Look at this challenge. He didn't preach to the man right away. No, he didn't buttonhole the man as soon as he started to speak. He just asked the question. And you know, sometimes that's the best way to start dealing with people. I know some people that lambast others. I've met up with people in the past who have lambasted others. As soon as they meet them, 150% right at them. It's not always a wise idea. But here's a good way to start. Understandest thou what thou readest? That's not a bad way to begin. And we can ask that. I could ask that question myself when I read the Bible and study it. You could ask that question of yourself, but go out and ask it of somebody else. Go out and ask it of somebody else. Now, the folks, the thing is this. You can read without understanding, but you'll never understand without reading. And something more, we could put it this way as well. Many read, don't read because they don't understand, but many don't understand because they don't read. They don't read. Here's the thing. Read and understand. Now, I want you to point out a verse 2 in Acts chapter 13 and verse 27, which bears on this theme. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day. Listen to it. Listen to this. They read every Sabbath day. Every Sunday, the people in Jerusalem, they were in church, or in the temple, as it were. They heard the word read every day, every Sabbath. But they knew him not. They knew him not. It does matter, you know, that you understand as well as read and hear. And that you understand in this way, not merely with your intellect, but with your soul. That you understand in such a way that you're brought to embrace Christ freely offered in the gospel as your Lord, as your Savior, as your Master, as your only foundation for time and for eternity. It matters that you understand. Yes, it matters that you understand tonight. This question was put not on the long finger. He said, right there, right now, do you understand? And it matters not only because of curiosity, but from a conversion point of view. It's not enough to understand the Bible with the mind. My friend, you must understand the Bible with your heart. Unless you do. Unless you understand it in that fashion. Unless you understand it with great urgency that drives you to Calvary, to cry out to Christ, to cover your sin and wash it away in his precious blood. Unless you understand it in that way, you're lost. and undone. You've not understood with your heart the Bible unless you've been led to say from your heart, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, one final thing. We've got clarification in verse 31. And so this man invites Philip up to come. He says, can you help me? Philip says, I can help you. Gets into the carriage beside him. And he looks at the Bible that this man has been reading, the book of Isaiah this man is reading. And the man poses a question, which shows that he doesn't understand. Who is this man preaching of? He says. Verse 34, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opens his mouth to preach the gospel. Oh, that God would open our mouths. Oh, that God would help us to remember that when we meet in circumstances like this man met, these men met, that we only get sometimes just one word, one time, one opportunity to speak the truth. And so how did he clarify the passage? Well, he looked in verse 31 to 35. Verse 35 says, he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. What did he tell him about Jesus? Well, he told him about the slaughtering of Jesus in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He told him about the silence of Jesus, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He talked to him about the suffering of Jesus in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. In other words, he told how Christ, sometime before this incident occurred, sometime before their meeting, he told him that Christ had been denied the rights of legal justice, that Christ's trial was a mock trial. Then he spoke to him in verse 33 about the substitution of Jesus. His life is taken from the earth. That's exactly what Isaiah 53 says. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And something more of vital importance in verse 33, he preached unto him about the sonship of Jesus. Who shall declare his generation? Christ did not become the Son of God when he was born in Bethlehem. He has always been. See him as the Son of God appear in the fire with the three Hebrew children. Nebuchadnezzar says the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. See him described by Micah the prophet, the eternal Son, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from generation, and even from everlasting. Who shall declare his generation? And yet this one, the eternal Son in the form of man, was cut off out of the land of the living. Although the victim was the Lord of glory, whose generation nobody can declare, yet still sinners dare to insult a sacred person and nail him to a tree. And you know something? It's not just a matter of that. But he understood the hand of God in it all. Yes, he was led to speak to the man about the hand of God in it all. God in the form of man came down, took our place, lived and died for us, bore sin's penalty for us. The Father sent the Son, is what the Bible says. He spared not his own Son for us, but delivered him up for us all. And what a price he paid. None of the ransomed ever knew. How deep were the waters crossed? How dark was the night that my Lord passed through to find the sheep that were lost? Now look, you know what happened when he preached unto him Jesus? This man came to faith. You know what happened when he preached unto him the sonship and the substitution and the suffering of Jesus? This man came to faith. He asked him the question in verse 37, do you believe with all your heart? And he answered publicly in the company of all his attendants, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He believed in his heart, he confessed with his mouth, and he gave evidence that he'd been truly and radically converted. He understood the Bible then. Yes, he did. This is what it means to understand. Understandest thou what thou readest? To understand in the proper sense means to believe in Christ Jesus with all your heart. And you're not believing Him with all your heart if you say, yes, I believe that He died on the cross, but I believe that I must also add to that my own efforts to get to heaven. That's not believing in Him with all your heart. That's believing Him with part of your heart. The part of your heart's not good enough. Christ wants your whole heart. My son, He says, give me thine heart. Do you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart? Will you believe in Jesus Christ with all your heart? Will you believe in such a sense that you'll cast your care upon Him and say, Lord, forgive me, on the basis of what You did in Calvary, on the basis of You dying in my place, suffering in my stead, and bearing divine wrath against me, on the basis of that, will You save me, Lord Jesus? I give myself unreservedly to Thee. Will You save me? That's what it means to believe. And if you believe, He will save you, because He says so. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Understandest thou what thou readest? Have you come to Jesus? Are you saved? It's about time you were. I was reading my concordance earlier, and I came across this quite a shocking verse, actually. It's in the book of Job. I wish I could remember the exact reference. And I thought about it, and it hit me heavy. The book of Job says about God that He takes away the understanding of the aged. Just think about that. He takes away the understanding of the aged. Do you realize that there will come a time in your life when you will so sin away your day of grace and your opportunities that God will take away the ability and the opportunity to understand? The longer you go on in life with Christ, you're coming close to that point where your soul will drift beyond redemption line. And no matter how long you live afterwards, you'll be as good as damned. Understandest thou what thou readest? Understand it now. Believe now. Trust now. Come to Jesus now. He will save you if you only come and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. May He help you to come. May He help you to believe. May He help you to understand with all your heart, for Jesus' sake.